tonight I want to speak to you on the subject, dwell deep. Dwell deep. I'm going to use this as my text, verse 8, where we read a moment ago. The Bible says, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. Let me tell you just a little bit about the book of Jeremiah, and then I'll get into the message. Jeremiah, as I mentioned a moment ago, was a major prophet. He was on the scene about 60 years after Isaiah, and he prophesied for about 40 years. And all in that 40 years, he prophesied to the people and told the people, look, the people of Israel, the people of God, he said, the judgment of God is coming. It's coming. And Jeremiah looked down through time, and he saw the Babylonians coming in and destroying the city of Jerusalem, destroying the temple, carrying away the people captive. And so he preached that message, and he was called the weeping prophet because many times when he preached, he would weep because of the great destruction that he saw coming on the people of God. Toward the tail, and so that's what his book's about. It's a record of what he preached about the coming judgment of God on his people. Toward the tail end of the book of Jeremiah, in fact, starting in chapters 46 through the rest of the book, and I think there's 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah pronounces God's curse on the enemies of Israel. And there's seven or eight nations, if you read the last part of the book of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah says, yes, the judgment of God is coming upon Israel, but it's also coming upon you, these other peoples, because you have also ignored God. You have also ignored his warnings. You have also ignored his teachings. And so God is going to judge his people, but he's also going to judge you. And many of these people had made war with Israel. Many of these people had not come to Israel's aid when other countries attacked. And so God says, look, I'm going to judge my people, but I'm going to get you too. I'm going to pour out my judgment upon you. The two verses that we read a moment ago is in a chapter where God is pronouncing his judgment upon Edom. Now, Edom was a people that descended from Esau. Of course, Esau was one of Jacob's brothers, his only brother that I know about. But he was Jacob's brother, and a group of people descended from Esau. One of them was Edom. And God says, all right, Edom, I'm going to judge you too. So right in the middle of this chapter that is pronouncing God's judgment upon the people of Edom, God says this, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him. Now let me ask you, just to keep you with me at the beginning here as I lay the foundation, is God pronouncing a judgment on the Dedanites? Somebody tell me. No, he's not. Who's he pronouncing the judgment on in that verse? The descendants of Esau. The Edomites. Edomites, sounds like a termite. Edomites. That's who God's pronouncing the judgment on. But there was a group of people that were in the land of Edom called the Dedanites. Now, they were not citizens of the country. Isaiah talks about them in his book. They were what you might call a group of traveling salesmen. Not the kind of traveling salesmen that we might think about today, but they were a group of merchants that traveled up and down in the land of Edom, and they took their goods with them, and they would go from place to place and set up their booths, sort of like flea markets today, or the farmer's market would be today, all right, where they would go and they would set up their merchandise, and the people of the city would come out and they would buy their merchandise. And then they would pick up and move on to the next city and do the same thing. And so they were a group of tradespeople or merchants that went from place to place selling their goods. And so here's what God's saying in verse 8. He says, look, I'm going to destroy the nation of Edom. They've disobeyed me, they've ignored me, and they're going to be judged. And then he said to the Dedanites, this group of traveling merchants, he says, now you're not citizens of that country. You're sojourners there, but you don't belong to Edom. I have no score to settle with you. But he says, I want you to know I'm getting ready to judge this people, and what I want you to do is dwell deep. I want you to find some rocky cave or get in the middle of a wood somewhere or in some secret hiding place so that when the judgment comes, it won't get you. God says, I don't want to get you. I want to get these birds, but I don't want to get you. And so you find you a place to hide and you dwell deep. Dwell deep. Now, I think we as Christians are like the Dedanites. We sing that little chorus sometimes. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And even though we're citizens of the United States of America, even though we're citizens of this world, our real citizenship is where? In heaven. That's where our home is. That's the home we're looking forward to. But we're sojourners here, as that song says. We're just a passing through. Oh, and by the way, we're like the Dedanites in that we've got some prized things that we'd like to share with others. And the most precious thing that we have that we should want to share with others is what? Jesus. He's our most prized possession. And we don't sell him. But we go to him, and sometimes you have to be like a salesman when you present him to other people, but you don't charge anything, and there's no charge for him or the salvation that he has to offer. But we're like the Dedanites. We're sojourners in this land. And we have something that we take from place to place to share with others. And when the judgment comes to this world, as it surely will, when judgment comes to this nation, as it surely will. You know, the book of Psalms says in chapter 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But I tell you, dear friend, our nation no longer has God as its Lord. Any nation that kills thousands of unborn babies every day, any nation that's, and we're just about ready to do it, that recognizes homosexuals as an alternate lifestyle and gives them rights as a minority group, any nation who has taken God out of their schools and is getting ready to take him out of everything else, judgment is going to come. And God says to Christians, now look, your citizenship is not in the world. You're just a passing through. Your citizenship's in heaven. You need to dwell deep. Dwell deep. And I think God's going to judge our nation. You say, Brother Darrell, you mean you think we're going to be here for the tribulation? No. I'm a pre-tribulationist. I believe that God's going to catch the Christians away, and we're going to be raptured before the tribulation starts. But I believe that America, our country, and our world is going to see some of the judgments of God for sin before the rapture comes. And I think God says to us, he said, look, I want you to dwell deep. Dwell deep. And I think if we dwell deep, we'll be like the Dedanites were when judgment came. We'll be hidden Christ. That judgment won't get us. But now look, say, oh, I don't know about this, Brother Darrell. All right, then think about Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. God took him from Ur of the Chaldees, brought him into the land that God provided, the promised land. It wasn't a promised land then. I guess it was promised. It was promised to Abraham. And the Jews came back to it after they sojourned in Egypt for a while. But God said, Abraham, this is the place I've prepared for you. This is the land that you're going to have. This is the land that your descendants is going to have. Now, did Abraham know that that land was his? What do you think? Somebody do something. Nod your head, shake your head. Are you alive out there? Yes. Yes, Abraham knew it was his land. God promised it to him. But note, listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 when it talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. In other words, now, here was the land that God had promised Abraham. And yet the Bible says, by faith, he sojourned, he traveled up and down in that land of promise as in a strange country. In other words, Abraham felt like a stranger there. His citizenship wasn't there. Dwelling in tabernacles, tents, Abraham says, well, I'm not going to be here long enough to build the house. Of course, he lived 175 years, but he says, I'm not going to be here long enough to build me a house. I'll just dwell in tents, because in verse 10 it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham says, look, I'm just a stranger here. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Pretty soon the angels are going to beckon to me, and I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not going to put any real roots down here. This world is not my home. He was looking for a home above. That's the way we should be. That's the way we should be as Christians. This world's not our home. We shouldn't build our happiness on things of the world. We shouldn't build our stability on things of the world. This is where our happiness comes from. This is where our stability comes from this book. And we ought to be paying more attention to the home that Jesus is building for us in heaven than the one we build down here. Now you say, Brother Darrell, I don't know about this stuff. This is all Old Testament stuff. I mean, Abraham was way back in Genesis. Jeremiah, he's one of those old-time prophets. What does that mean to me? Well, I think that everything is in the Bible, that is in the Bible, is there for us. And I think some of the lessons that God taught Abraham, we need to learn. And some of the prophecies Jeremiah prophesied can mean something to us. In fact, the Bible says that in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 15, and verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It says in 1 Corinthians, also in the New Testament, now all these things happened unto them, all those folks in the Old Testament, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, here's what I think that verse in Jeremiah that we read a moment ago means to us today. In 1993, right now, God's saying to us, look, I know there's going to come judgment on the world. I know, Christians, you're going to be judged because you've fallen short of what God wants you to be. God would go. He goes on, I think, and say, look, I know there's going to come trials and tribulations in your life. There's going to come sorrows. There's going to be times when you want, in your Christian life, instead of going forward, you know, we sing the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Well, God's saying, look, there's going to be times when you as a soldier want to go like this, where you want to back up, or where you want to stop, or where you want to quit, or where you want to throw in the towel. And God doesn't want any single Christian to do that. And so he says to us tonight, look, when the going gets tough, and when sorrows and hardship come, and when you struggle and you feel like you're going to fall, dwell a little bit deeper. Just dwell deep. Find you a hiding place. Find you, get you a wood somewhere that you can get in the middle of. And you just sink your roots down and dwell deep. I read an old preacher's sermon. It didn't have anything to do with this. But before that sermon, he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, help us to deeper sink that we might higher rise. Help us to deeper sink that we might higher rise. And I think that's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, look, when troubles come, dwell deep. When sorrows come, dwell deep. When you feel like backing up, dwell deep. Say, okay now, Brother Darrell, what do you mean by that? All right, let me give you some things you ought to dwell deep in. Let me give you some of those hiding places that you can run to when troubles come. I would encourage you tonight, number one, to dwell deep in the Word of God. Dwell deep in the Bible. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, I have a Bible. Wonderful. I do too. You say, I love my Bible. Wonderful. I do too. You say, I believe my Bible. Wonderful. I do too. But we need to go deeper into God's Word. Now, I'm not saying, as some preachers say, we need to get into the deep things of God. You know how these deep preachers, they always say, they don't know how to say God. They say, God. And they say, we need to go deep in the deep Word of God. You know, they get so deep nobody else can understand them. And my experience is the deep things in the Word of God are the most simple things in the Word of God. That's why I like to hear preaching that puts it down on the bottom shelf. I like to have the jelly where I can reach it, or the candy where I can get to it. I don't want it way up here where I can't understand it. Doesn't do me any good. I mean, it's like talking in tongues. Somebody talks in tongues, I can't understand them, doesn't do me any good. Same thing with preaching. If somebody preaches and I can't understand the point they're trying to get across, man, I want somebody to hit me right between the eyes so I know what they're trying to tell me. I mean, if I'm going to get mad at, and that's why I like it when you all get mad. I said, at least they understand what I'm talking about. I'd rather you get mad than to walk out confused. At least I know you got my message. But we need to get deeper into the Word of God. And what I'm talking about there is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he said this: "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things." Now look, you want to know how to get deeper in the Word of God? Then you get with the author of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. These things were not written by men, but holy men of God wrote, and I can't quote the verse right, but remember what it says in 1 Peter 1:21? Holy men of God wrote this book as they were inspired to write it by the Holy Spirit. And to get deeper into this word, you get the writer of this book and make him your teacher. The Bible says that the things that God has prepared for us that love him, we can't see with our eye or hear with our ear or even think about in our mind, but unless he reveals them to us. And what we need to do is get hold of the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, I want to get deeper into God's Word. I want to dwell deep in the Bible." This is a sweet, sweet book that God's given us. Psalm 119, the Bible says, "How sweet are the words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth." This book is sweet. It's sweet to the Christian who falls into sin, because they can open it up to 1 John 1:9 and say, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A promise of God. A promise that God will never break. A promise that God will always keep. It's sweet to the Christian who falls into sin. It's sweet to those who need, comfort. I had a lady come to me this morning. She says, "My grandmother died last week." She said, "I'm having a real tough time with it. Real tough time with it." I said, "You just need to turn to God. He knows what you're feeling. He's there with you." The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." I don't know of anything sweeter that God could say to us. He says, when you come to those times of trial in your life, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." God knows how tall I am. And he says, when you have to walk through those waters, I'll make sure that they're never over your head. I'll be with you. And he says, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." Now, we talked about this morning how God was in the fire insurance business. Hey, he's already proved that he can do this. Say, "Brother Darrell, how could we walk through the fire and not be burned?" I don't know. Ask God. He didn't burn up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they got caught, tossed into a big fire. "Neither shall the flames kindle upon thee." God's saying, look, there is going to be valleys to cross. There is going to be rivers that you're going to have to wade through. But he says, "I'll be with you. I'll go with you." It's sweet when the mind is confused. Well, I'm glad God put Psalm 119, verse 126 in the Bible. That verse says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Hey, that's talking to me. He said, this book, you want understanding? You can be simple, but you get into this book. It'll give you understanding. It's sweet to the weak. Philippians 4:13, the Bible says, "I can do" what? Somebody tell me. "All things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I was telling Helen before church tonight, Thursday morning I woke up, I was just wore out. It might have had something to do with being up all night Wednesday puking and other things. And I think I got a bad hamburger on my way home after church Sunday night, but not Sunday night, Wednesday night. So Thursday morning when I got up, I was just wore out. In fact, I just decided, Brother Dowland, take a vacation day and spend all day in bed. And I did. But you know what? I was thinking. A lot of people are that way a lot of times. They're weak. And God says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Chris, I consulted the little Greek I know, you know, that runs a little restaurant downtown. And that word strengthen, you know what that means? That means God just keeps pouring strength into me. It's like a pitcher of water that never runs out. No, it's not like a pitcher of water. It's like a hose that's turned on. And he just keeps pouring strength into me. The omnipotent God who never has to say, come back tomorrow and I'll give you more strength. No, he's got plenty for me today. He says, I'll strengthen you. I'll give you the power that you need. It's sweet to the troubled. That's why there's verses in the Bible that says, all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. That's why there's verses like Psalm 119, verse 71, where it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now stop. Listen to this verse. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. David's saying, God, it's been good that you've troubled me. It's been good that you've sent affliction into my life, because when you've done that, I've learned your statutes. I've learned your law. I've learned your word. And what I'm saying tonight, this is a sweet, sweet book. We need to dwell deep in it. Dwell deep in it. Get the Holy Spirit and make him your teacher. Get the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you teach me this book. When David was fleeing from Saul, he went to the priest and he says, I don't have any weapon. Do you have a sword or a spear here? And Elimelech was the priest, and he said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slayest, is here wrapped in a cloth. And David says, there is none like that. Give it to me. That's what I tell you about this book tonight. There's none like this. There's no other book like this. There's no other book that is as sweet as this book. There's no other book that has the power of this book. Dwell deep. Dwell deep. When trouble comes, dwell deep in the book. When sorrow comes, dwell deep in the book. When problems come, dwell deep in the book. Dwell deep in the Word of God. And then number two, dwell deep in the knowledge of Christ. Dwell deep in the knowledge of Christ. You say, Brother Darrell, I know Jesus. Wonderful. So do I. You say, I love Jesus. Wonderful. So do I. But you know what? We need to get to know him better. We need to get to know him better. Job said, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Now here's Job, one of the most godly men in the Bible. And he says, you want to know how to have peace in your life? He says, I'll tell you how I get peace in my life. I get to know Jesus better. You want to know how I get blessings in my life? And Job wrote this when God had knocked the props out from underneath him and taken everything he had away. Job says, you want to know how I get the blessings of God? He says, I get to know him better. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He said, yea, but I count all things as garbage, as dung, that I may know him. Now here was the Apostle Paul. Chris's hero, my hero, the Apostle Paul. I mean, a great preacher, a great teacher, a great church builder. And he says, I want to get to know Jesus better. I don't know about you, but if Job needed to know him better, so do I. If the Apostle Paul needed to know him better, so do I. Stop and think about it. Judas thought he knew Jesus. I mean, for 3 years, he walked with them. They ate together. They slept together under the stars. They preached together. They taught together. Hey, don't forget that when Jesus sent out the 72 by 2, Judas was one of those 70. He went preaching and teaching. I think he saw people saved, even though I don't think he was. Judas thought he knew him. I mean, he'd seen Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, calm the storms, feed the crowd. But when difficulty came, Judas found out that he didn't really know him. And he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Hey, think about Peter, James, and John for a minute. They thought they knew him. I mean, they'd seen all the other things that all the other disciples had seen. They'd been right there beside Judas. And by the way, they saw some things that the other disciples didn't see. Remember when Jesus went in to raise Jairus' daughter? He wouldn't let nobody go in with him except the girl's mom and dad, and Peter, and James, and John. And they saw Jesus take that young girl by the hand and say, "Maid, arise." And they saw that little girl who was dead set up in the bed. Hey, they were the ones that went up on that Mount Tamar with Jesus. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared and a cloud came over Christ and a voice came from that cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? I mean, if anybody should have known Jesus, it was Peter and James and John. But you remember, he took him on the night of the night before his crucifixion. He took him deeper into the garden. He says, "Fellas, I want you to pray with me." He went a little aside, came back after a little while. What were they doing? Remember? Sleeping. They didn't know him. If they knew him, they would have known what was going on. Surely, and if they would have known what was going on and about to happen, surely they could have stayed awake and prayed with him. A few minutes later, when they came to arrest him, remember what happened? James ran away with the other disciples. Peter cursed and denied him. John stayed true. At least he stayed with them. But they didn't know him. We need to get to know him more. It's wonderful that we know Jesus, but we need to get to know him more. You know, some people, you get to know them more and you like them less. But not with Jesus. The more you get to know him, the sweeter he becomes. We sang that little chorus this morning, Brother Wendell. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Dwell deep. Get to know him. Get to know him as your shepherd that leads you beside the still waters and into the green pasture. Get to know him as your sanctifier, the one that sets you apart from the world. Get to know him as your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Get to know him as your advocate, the one that pleads your case before God the Father in heaven. Get to know him as your coming King. Dwell deep, dwell deep, dwell deep in your knowledge of Christ. And then finally, dwell deep in the power of God. Dwell deep in the Bible. Dwell deep in knowing Jesus. But dwell deep in the power of God. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we're going to stand and go forward when God wants us to stand and go forward, we've got to have the power of God in our life. You can't live the Christian life in your own power. I mean, you just can't do it. I can speak from experience. This is not something I've heard about. This is about something I know. Can't do it in your own strength. Can't do it in your own power. You've got to have His. I ran across a little formula this week for how to get the power of God in your life. And I'm going to close with this. Gave 4 or 5 steps. This guy that I was reading after, he said, look, if you want the power of God in your life, 1, have a broken will. A broken will. Remember, Jesus had prayed 3 times, "Father, not my will, but thine. Not what I want, but what you want. Not what I desire, but what you desire." Now listen, God has a will for every single person in this room. I mean, from the youngest to the oldest, God has a will for your life. Say, "Oh yeah, I believe that. God has a will for preachers." Well, He has a will for preachers, but He has a will for song leaders, and He has a will for Sunday school teachers, and He has a will for kids, and moms and dads, and grandpas and grandmas. Every single person in this room, God has a will for your life. And what we need to do is find that will. And then what we need to say is just like Jesus, "Not my will, your will. Not what I want, but what you want. Not what I desire, but what you desire. Break your will. Find His. Number two, you need to have a clean heart. You want the power of God in your life? You need to have a clean heart. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now listen to what David's saying. He's saying, don't just look on the outside. He said, "Search me. Search me. And I want you to get to know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David says, I know that man can only see what's on the outside, but he said, God, I know what you can see what's on the inside. You can see what's in my heart. You can know what's on my mind and in my thoughts. God, would you put them in your scales, and would you tell me those things that are wicked, and lead me in the way that I should go? You want to have the power of God on your life? Have a clean heart. Pray that prayer and mean it that David prayed. Number three, be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. And a lot of people think, well, it means just don't get drunk. Well, that means that, but it also means don't be filled up with the things of the world. You know what? If you fill your spirit, and you fill your life with things of the world, you ain't got no room for God. What you need to do is take this vessel that you are and pour it out and empty it out and shake it out and hit it on the bottom. You know, like you do the ketchup jar? Hit it on the bottom and get everything out. And then say, okay, now, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm empty. I've emptied everything out. I want you to fill me with the Spirit. Number four, get a clear vision of Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And get a clear vision of who He is and what He did for you. Remember Stephen, when the deacon Stephen, after he preached, He got the Pharisees and the Sadducees so upset, they took him outside of town and they began to stone him. Remember what he said that got them all riled up and finally led them to stone him? He said this. He says, "I see the heavens open and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." You know why Stephen was able to pray, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge"? You know why Stephen never saw who threw the last rock and who was about to throw the next one? Because he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, well, verse 1, it says, "Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us." And then in verse 2 it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You want the power of God in your life? Keep your eyes on Him. And then number five, live a crucified life. I almost asked you to sing this tonight, Brother Wendell, but I didn't, because I figured you were a little tired and didn't want to sing twice. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Want the power of God in your life? Then you die. I'm not saying die physically. We're all going to do that one day. But I'm saying die to self. And you live. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let Jesus live through you. Get the power of God in your life. Dwell deep. Trials are going to come. Dwell deep. Sorrows are going to come. Dwell deep. Dwell deep in this book. Dwell deep in the power of God. Dwell deep. You can hide here. You can find refuge here. You can find strength here to get you through. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that